We're going to begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning. We're going to come back to this at the end. This is going to be kind of a running theme throughout this lesson. Ecclesiastes 1 beginning in verse 8. Now, before we read this, yes, this is very nihilistic. Now, nihilistic is the idea of everything's sad, everything's going to die, everything's... The book of Ecclesiastes is very pessimistic about life. And yet, I think the preacher, touches on something in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Nothing is fulfilling, is what he's saying there. What has been done is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before. There is no remembrance of former things, nor yet will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. We don't remember what they did, and they won't remember what we did. It's a very pessimistic view of the world. And yet, I think there's a kernel of truth in this. We understand, of course, that technology changes. I'm pretty sure Solomon's not driving around in a car. He's not flying in an airplane. And yet, people. The people of Solomon's day, they needed food, they needed shelter, they needed clothing. They wanted to have satisfied, happy, fulfilled lives. They wanted to get along with their parents. They wanted to have children who obeyed them. They wanted to have a job that was satisfying. People are people, regardless of the era in which they live. When he's saying, is there anything new? It is true in some sense, not true in another. But I think what we're getting at here is our needs have not changed, our desires have not changed, and fundamentally the things that we do have not changed. Cars and planes, what do? They get us from point A to B. People are going to travel in whatever era in which they live. Might be by cart, might be by horseback, might be on foot. But the traveling from point A to point B, that's never going to change. People are always going to want to be in a different place than they are. They're always going to want to go over there. That doesn't change. We're going to try something different over the next few weeks. We're introducing a new series. Rather than begin with a text and draw our lessons from it, that's called exegesis, expository preaching, we're going to begin with a topic and see what does Scripture have to say about that topic. It's topical preaching as opposed to expository preaching. We're going to begin with a topic. What does Scripture have to say about that topic? We're going to begin with this question. What is social media? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this idea. The web-based communication tools that enable people to interact with each other by both sharing and consuming information. That's from webtrends.com. And notice, again, these are not new concepts. People have always shared and consumed information. You know something. I want to know what you know. Hey, I have something to say. Let me tell it to you. That's been the case for 6,000 years. People will always share information. They will always tell people about their lives. That hasn't changed. What's changed is the speed, source volume, and method of communication and content consumption. That is to say, I'm still telling you about my life, but now I can tell 8,000 people at once instead of telling 2 people. Now I can tell people who don't care at all instead of people who have to pretend like they care. I mean, seriously, that's all that's changed, isn't it? I mean, the most important change is this, however. Personal accountability. I'm standing before you, I'm telling you some stuff, and I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of the things that I say, because I'm going to see you again. I know who you are, you know who I am. That creates a certain amount of accountability in the things that I say. If I say something right now, or if I say something in the lobby as we're talking, as we're greeting each other after the sermon, if I say something to you in person, I've got to deal with the consequences of that communication, because I'm going to see you again. I'm going to have a relationship with you, and if I say something that offends you, I've got to deal with that consequence throughout the course of the relationship. What's primarily changed in social media, people can say stuff, and they don't ever have to deal with the consequences of what they say, because they're saying it into the ether. We're going to talk about that as we go on. And why do we need to talk about it, really? It's a 3-week series, Should the Christian Use Social Media, Potential Problems of Social Media, and then Biblical Principles for Social Media Engagement. I might switch the last two. I haven't decided. Should the Christian use social media? And here's a disclaimer. I don't think God particularly cares if you use social media or not. Some of you may not. Some of you probably do. Statistically, 77% of the people in this room do. So I don't know if that's you or not, but I don't think God particularly cares. He doesn't probably care if you like broccoli either, or if you recreationally shoot guns. This is a completely optional part of life, like being in a civic group, like participating in organized sports. Guess what? God does not care if you're a part of a civic group or in an organized sport. The act itself, what he does care about, how do you comport yourself? How do you behave in the things that you're doing? That's what God cares about. If you do play sports, how do you behave while you're playing sports? What section of your life does that cover? How does that influence you when you're not playing sports? That's what God cares about. He doesn't care about whether you're doing it or not, just like he probably doesn't care if you use Facebook or not. It is completely optional. So why do we need to talk about it? Throw some charts up here. I love charts. These are some stats. This is September 2014. Don't know if you can read that. This is a chart that demonstrates this bar primarily. You got the ages 18 to 29, 30 to 49, 50 to 64. 87% of people in my age group use Facebook. That is a staggering number, if you think about it. 87%. But over the last few years, this number keeps doubling. People in 65 plus. Now it's up to 56%. People use it. A lot of people use it. Like almost everybody. Most people use Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. We're going to talk about the different types too. 66% of men, 77% of women. Women, I don't know why you're using it more than men. Just a weird thing. Now, here's what's completely staggering to me. Among user demographics, so we've got based on race, education level, wealth level, lifestyle, urban, suburban, rural. Okay, based on those different factors of life, the differences in who uses it is only within 5 to 7%. Okay? People who are wealthy are not using it less or more than people who are not wealthy. People who live in rural areas are not using it substantially less or more than people who live in suburban areas. People who are of any particular race, we're all using it about the same amount. I don't know why that is. It's just an interesting stat. So when we talk about this, we're talking about something that truly affects everybody. So what? Statistically, you're probably using it. Again, you individually, as I talk to a group of people, I can just 7 out of 10 times, whoever I'm talking to is using social media in some respect. And among those older than 25, probably Facebook or Twitter. Among those younger than 25, probably Snapchat or Instagram. Even if you aren't yourself, you know somebody who is. Just the law of the mathematics of probability, you are directly connected to somebody who is using social media. I can guarantee that. It would be the odds are staggeringly low that anybody in this room is not. Parent, children, grandchildren, friends, coworkers, etc. And here's the other staggering, mind-boggling stat to me. Hours a day spent on social media. Business owners, the most. I don't know why that, well, I probably do know why that is, but we'll talk about that. We'll see the hours down here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. I don't know if you can tell where that is. More than 4 hours a day, business owners. People who use business, who have businesses, you're using social media a lot. Not employed versus employed, 3 hours versus 3.5. 50 to 64, 2.5 hours. 35 to 49, 3 hours. Under 35, you're almost to 4 hours as well, guys. You're using it probably a little too much. Females, 3.6. Males, 2.7. Overall, averaged, using it more than 3 hours a day. More than 3 hours of your day is spent on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or Snapchat. That's a mind-boggling percentage. I mean, that's just astronomical. Can you imagine if you spent that long reading your Bible every day? Man, how well would you know your Bible? Seriously. Or maybe if you spent that long a day talking to people about God? Man, can you imagine how fast the church would grow if we just took those 3 hours and talked to people about God instead? I mean, just think about it. Think about the time that's being spent here. At the very least, this is a large enough slice of the American experience that we need to be aware of it, right? We need to know about it. And the numbers sound troubling, and here's why I led with Ecclesiastes. Okay, you think about 3.5, that's just so much time. But really, fundamentally, nothing's changed. People will always have to spend their time on something. That 3.5 hours over here, before the advent of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, you were spending that 3.5 hours doing something. I don't know what it was, but it was something. Okay, you are spending that time doing something, and people will generally tend to pursue things that are less than meaningful. Okay, people are always going to spend time on things that are not godly, things that are not responsible, things that are not beneficial. People are always going to spend their time on something. The specifics may have changed. We're spending our time on electronic media, but fundamentally, you're going to spend that time on something anyway, and odds are, historically speaking, most people were not going to spend that time on God anyway. Most people were not going to spend that time reading their Bibles. And let's be honest about it. If Facebook and Twitter and Instagram didn't exist, that 3.5 hours, you would not be reading your Bible for those 3.5 hours. You would probably not be talking to people about God for that 3.5 hours. You might be watching TV. You might be farming. You might be playing sports. Put whatever you want to put in there. Statistically speaking, you are not going to be spending that 3.5 hours on godly pursuits anyway. It's always going to be something. This is why I led with Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. People are always going to spend their time on something. It just so happens to be social media today. However, I think there are several deeper implications of this. How are we going to train our kids to use social media? Because here's the thing, parents, grandparents, they're going to use it whether you're talking about it or not. Whether you're training them consciously or not about social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, about how to comport themselves on the internet, how to behave in these social media environments, whether or not you're talking about it, they're doing it. So maybe as parents and grandparents, we should be thinking about conscious ways to train our children in these things. Just like every other area of life, any other pursuit, we might teach and train our children. Okay, how are we going to interact with our coworkers, our friends, strangers living in Singapore? I didn't have anything to do with anybody in Singapore 6 years ago. But now if I want to, I can talk to a group of Christians. In fact, I'm a part of a group right now. I could go today and share my sermon with a group of Christians living in South Africa. I'm part of their church Facebook group. I see their posts all the time. I see their baptisms. I see their gospel meetings. I see all of it. Okay? How am I going to engage with that group of Christians when 10 years ago, I wouldn't even know they exist? Okay? It changes. Things happen. The advent of any new technology necessitates an examination of God's word for guidance. God's word should be applied to any circumstance. Amen? Anything needs to be, we need to discuss and look at Scripture to see what Scripture has to say. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Okay, how about 2 Peter 1:3? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not just some, not just 50%, not just 75%, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And if this is a part of life, that is social media, don't you think God's word has something to say about it? Whatever happens, whatever comes up, whatever is invented, whatever ways people find to spend their time, there are principles in God's word that apply. I don't care what you're doing. You have things that go on in your life, and God has something to say about it. Okay, so as we look at social media, and I put all those statistics up there because I think it is important to talk about, because so many people are doing it and they're spending so much time on it. Okay, what does God have to say? Are there any guidelines or principles or ideas that we can look at Scripture and say, this is how I should be behaving on social media? Okay, like any other area of life. So should or how should the Christian use social media? And again, let me remind you, even if you personally are not using social media, almost certainly your children or your grandchildren are, or your parents, or your coworkers, or your friends. You are personally and directly connected to somebody who is, and this is beneficial information for you to have. Mark 16, 15 through 16, as we kind of transition here, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. All the world is an unconditional statement. Okay? Are there any parameters upon all the world? No, there are not. Okay? Unconditional. Wherever there are people that need God. Amen? Anywhere people congregate, there are the lost. Anywhere people spend their time, there are people who need Jesus. Wherever that may be that on the baseball field, in the classroom, or on the internet, there are people that need the saving power of the gospel. Okay, all the world, right? That's unconditional. You think about what the parallels in Matthew, the parallel of the Great Commission there, proclaim the gospel to every creature. Okay, that's also an unconditional statement that everybody needs to hear it wherever they are. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, of particular note for us is this lampstand analogy. You've got a lamp, and it defeats the whole point of the lamp, right? So I have this lamp. We have a couple nightstands in our room by our bed. Tracy has a lamp, I have a lamp. Defeat the whole point if we took those lamps and put them under the bed. Okay, they're not doing anything. There's no purpose to them. There's no benefit to it. Okay, the electricity's still going in there, right? Those lamps, I've turned them on. They're shining. They're using up the electricity, the power. But they're not accomplishing their purpose unless they're placed in a position where it can give light to the whole house. Okay, I love that analogy. Okay, we're talking about lampstands. This lampstand can be any area of your life. If you're the lamp, which is what the analogy is, right? You're the lamp. The lampstand could be any public area of your life. Could be your participation in a civic group. Could be your participation in sports. Could be the chess club, for all I care. Wherever you're engaged with people, that is a lampstand upon which you can shine. Okay? Same is true of the internet, social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. It is just all it does is afford another platform upon which we can shine as lights in the world, okay? Ways that we can reach people who can see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven, okay? Isn't that the point? The point is not to just do what you want. The point is not to just spend time with people you like. The point is so that people may see what you're doing and give glory to God. That's the whole point of it. That's the point of all of it. So the internet just affords another lampstand for the Christian in addition to all the other things of your life. Could be even your family stuff. You're shining as lights. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. This is such a profound passage. But you think about what this is talking about. That Paul was willing to change his life based upon the circumstances in which he found himself. With Jews, behave as a Jew. With the Greeks, behave as a Greek. With the weak, behave as the weak. Why? What's the point? What is the overall goal? That I may share with them in the blessings of the gospel, that they might be saved as I have been saved, that they might know God as I know God. Okay, that was the point in all that he did. And it may sound silly, but guess what, guys? There are absolutely people who will tune you out in real life, but man, you talk to them on Facebook, they'll devour everything that you say. It's bizarre. Same people. So I could have a relationship, let's just call them, I don't know, give me a name. Joe, we'll just say Joe, that's the first name that comes to my mind. I have a relationship with Joe. There are absolutely people like Joe who in person don't care about what I say at all. They don't want to hear it, they don't want to converse, they don't want to have a relationship. Man, in person, just leave me alone. But man, if I post something on Facebook, Joe will read it, he'll comment, he'll interact, he'll have a dialogue. Man, if he sees a tweet, He'll share it. He'll retweet it all over the place. There are plenty of people who do not care to interact with you in person, but they will absolutely interact with you digitally. I don't know why that is. I don't know how that came to be. I don't know what changed in the culture that presented that. I've got to imagine Paul would be tweeting. Paul would be on Facebook. If he's willing to become as a Jew to win the Jews, if he's willing to stop eating meat in order to not offend those Christians, you got to imagine that he's going where the people are, wherever they happen to be, whatever they happen to be doing. We might consider this the same as any other barrier to the gospel. Do you write off a sports fanatic just because you don't like sports? I mean, is that what you do? Man, he likes sports. I better not talk to him because I don't really like sports at all. I mean, that's ridiculous. Do we write off the obsessive businessman because we have a better work-home balance? Man, that guy's working 80 hours a week. He doesn't care about his family. Better not talk to him about the gospel because I don't do that. Is that the attitude that's being presented in Scripture? Okay, those people need the gospel just as much. Paul is talking about a willingness to change what is unnecessary in our lives in order to serve the necessary. And what's the necessary? Isn't that our relationship with God? That's it. That's the only necessary thing. Even if I die from lack of starvation, as long as I had a relationship with God, I'm okay. The only necessary thing in your life is your relationship with God. You should be willing to change all of the unnecessary in service to that. Isn't that what Jesus says? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. You don't need your hand. You don't need your eye. You do need a relationship with God. Change what is unnecessary to serve the necessary. Social media can and should be like every other non-religious pursuit of the Christian. Sports, business, academia. Pick a thing. All of them are this. A means of connection with the lost. All of them. Okay, you might have fun, and that's okay. It might be enjoyable to you, and that's cool too. But if you're doing things just for enjoyment and just for fun, I think we're kind of missing an opportunity there to connect with those who need the gospel, to connect with those who need some avenue to Christ. People are always converted through personal connection, always. You think about the conversion of Paul. We talked about this a while ago. Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus does not just save him right there. What does Jesus do? He sends him to Ananias. Go see this guy. People are always converted through personal connection. Jesus makes it a point. Yeah, I could save you now, Paul, but I'm not going to. Go see this other human being that you need to have a connection with, and then you'll be saved. Okay? Isn't that the way that it works always? Social media will never replace the necessity of one-on-one teaching, but here's the shocker. Neither will anything else. People will always need connection one-on-one, teaching in the gospel, teaching of God's word. That is always going to be the case. People will always need to be taught the Bible and the gospel and salvation by a person or a friend or a coworker. Connection is always the means of conversion. Okay, that never changes. Social media serves as a means to demonstrate who we are, shining as lights, who we serve, that they may bring glory to God, and our willingness to help. It's a demonstration of who we are to the world, making this connection so that hopefully I can eventually get to the point where I can teach them the gospel, teach them the specifics of salvation, teach them the specifics of what it means to be a Christian. Isn't that the goal in whatever I do? Okay, that's true of you if you're a participant in a civic club. That should be an avenue for you to make connections so that you can eventually teach the gospel. That's like the overall goal of the Christian, is it not? Should the Christian use social media? Only in the same way that the Christian should participate in any other facet of secular American life. There's a lot of avenues. This is just another one. Again, we'll end with Ecclesiastes 1, 8 through 11. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor yet will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I'm not sure what the Egyptians did for fun. Just don't know. I know they had fun, probably. I know they did social things, probably. But I don't know what they were. But I do know that they engaged in a social aspect of something. They did social things in some way. They had fun and enjoyment in some way. That didn't change. But what did change and what I don't remember is the specifics. I don't know. Did they have foot races? Did they go fishing? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what the Egyptians did for fun and to connect with one another. But I know that they connected with one another. That's his point here, right? There is nothing new under the sun. People are people, no matter the era. We still desire and need the same things. And here's kind of the point. God's word doesn't have to change, okay? There's a whole host of this school of thought that we're progressive now and we're different now and God's word needs to keep up and God's word needs to change and we need to change the New Testament because when it was written, it doesn't really apply to us anymore because we've changed so much. Baloney, you haven't changed. You haven't changed substantially from the people that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians. They needed personal fulfillment. They needed social connection. They needed to have good jobs. They needed to have good families. They needed God. That has not changed in 2,000 years, and it will not change in another 2,000 years. You do not need another Bible. You don't. Okay, what about things like homosexuality? That's new. We're progressive. We're different. Really? Go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They were doing it. They were doing it in the Roman Empire, too. Yeah, that's not substantially different over the last 6,000 years. People are people are people, and people need God. What has evolved is the method and means of searching for what we desire and need. Social media is just the latest in a long line of avenues to try to find purpose and happiness and satisfaction. It's just the latest. There's going to be another one after that, probably virtual reality, which is going to be the next thing that we'll have to do a sermon series on in 20 years. The power of God's word is its supreme applicability to any setting or culture, which is why there's Christians in Africa that I can share in the gospel with. That when we go over there, we went over there a couple years ago, I don't remember when it was, there's Christians over there, they don't have nearly what we have. Most of them don't have any access to electricity. This is in Zimbabwe, in the boondocks in Zimbabwe. They don't have access to computers. They don't have access, a lot of them, to even transportation. They just walk everywhere. Okay, they don't have access to fancy projectors and PowerPoint. You know what they have? Some of them have a Bible. Some of them have songbooks. They go and they meet in a place, and they worship God. And because people are people are people, I can be encouraged and united with them, even though our lives basically have nothing in common in the specifics. But they want to glorify God. They want to serve him. They want to do what God says, just like I want to hear. People are people. The job of the Christian is to apply God's word to the circumstances around us. I don't know what your specific circumstances are. You have a different job. You have a different family. You have a different whatever. Your job as a Christian is to apply God's word to that circumstance and affect godly transformation in the lives of those around you. That's true here. It's true in Zimbabwe. It's true in Russia. It was true in the Jerusalem of the preacher's day. Affect godly transformation in the people around you. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about how we can do that through social media. But the principles we're going to look at apply to every other avenue of life.